And this morning, church, our Bibles are pre-marked to John chapter number 14. But before we get to John chapter number 14, I just want to remind us of our theme this year. And we know that our theme that's carrying us or has been carrying us and will carry us into the general church meeting is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. And so as we're looking at preparing the church for the next move of God, you and I now know and understand that what we're looking to do is to make the church ready. We want to be available, and we want to be equipped for a specific purpose. Again, what we're looking to do, we're looking to make ourselves ready, make ourselves available, and we're looking to be equipped for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose is, in fact, the next move of God. And also, I just want to share with us this morning that there is always a move of God in every dispensation. There's always a move of God in every dispensation, and we realize that we're going through a transition with From the Heart, and we know that there is a changing in dispensation. And we also realize and understand that in that changing of dispensation and in that transition, we know even now that there will, in fact, be a change in leadership, and that's going to usher in a new dispensation. And so we're excited about the new dispensation because we know that God has something that he desires to do. He has something that he desires to do, and we must be ready for it. And that which God has a desire to do is for his glory and for our benefit. It's for his glory and for our benefit. And so as we're looking at preparing the church for the next move of God, it's important that we get ourselves ready, that we make ourselves available, and that we do, in fact, become equipped. What that also entails, it entails that we begin to continue to mature, that we continue to mature. It's going to take us changing. It's going to take us changing in being prepared for what God wants to do next. We're going to have to change, meaning that we're going to have to grow. In order to change and to grow, that also lets us know that we're going to have to leave that which is familiar. We're going to leave that which is familiar because we cannot know the will of God while depending upon familiar knowledge. We cannot know the will of God while depending upon familiar knowledge. What that means is that we're talking about changing. We're talking about growing. We're talking about the next move of God. We're talking about something new. But church, we can't enter into that which is new hanging on to the old. I mean, depending on the old, meaning that there are some things that have to change. And we know this is, in fact, true. We know that when there's a transition, even going from elementary school to middle school, and I know for some of us, that's a long time ago. And even going from middle school to high school, again, for some of us, that's a long time ago. Even going from high school to college, I know for some of you all, that's a long time ago. But nevertheless, we could not go into something new, a new dispensation, dependent upon familiar knowledge. See, we had to come a point where we would, in fact, let go of familiar knowledge that was not going to help us in the new. Are we here together, church? And what that means, church, is that for us to grow and for us to change, for us to be prepared, we're going to leave that which is familiar. It requires us to leave that which is familiar because maturity requires us to move beyond familiar knowledge. See, if we're going to grow and mature, we have to move beyond familiar knowledge. Come on, church. We can't hang on to familiar knowledge and mature and to grow. See, prayerfully, all of us are adults because the children are in children's church. And so therefore, there's some childlike knowledge that we have left behind in our lives. Is that not right? I got my preaching corner over here now. So that's right. So that's good. But see, as it relates to spiritually, we can't grow and mature spiritually by depending upon familiar knowledge. And so what that says is that there's some things that we're going to have to let go, and there's some new knowledge that we're going to have to acquire. We also understand that we're going to leave that which is comfortable. We're going to have to leave that which is comfortable. See, because that which is comfortable calls us to keep doing the same things that we have, in fact, been doing. Then we're also going to have to leave that which is secure. We're going to have to leave that which is secure. And oftentimes we find ourselves depending upon our natural security. We depend on our homes, our jobs, and our financial investments, and our jobs and our careers as being our security. And what can happen is that leaning on those things as being our security can keep us from growing and maturing spiritually. Because what it ends up doing, it ends up causing us to not to trust God. It causes us to not depend on God. Because when God says move, what we end up doing is that, you know, we really don't trust God and we really don't feel secure, because when God tells us to move, he's telling us to do something that's outside of our comfort zone. And it's outside of that which we are, in fact, familiar with. And so what we tend to do, we tend to hang on to the side of the pool. We tend to hang on to the side of the pool. And so we like the side of the pool, especially in the shallow end. See, because in the shallow end, the only thing we have to do is stand up. See, when we look at our natural things as our security, that's keeping us in the shallow end. And so what happens is that I feel secure in my stuff and my things and in my career and in my job. And so when God is speaking to us and God is speaking to us out of his will, and we know that his will is always in front of us. His will is always in front of us, church, and also his will is always outside of our comfort zone. It's outside of that which is familiar, comfortable, and secure. And so it is with the next move of God. See, the next move of God, we don't actually know exactly what it in fact entails, but we have to realize and understand that it is in fact the will of God, and the will of God is in fact in front of us. And we also realize and understand when God asks us to move, he's trying to move us out of that which is familiar, comfortable, and secure into something that is unfamiliar, that's uncomfortable, and it feels insecure. But church, we have to grow and mature. To grow and mature, we're growing up into the stature of Jesus Christ. See, that's what it means to mature spiritually. Oftentimes, you know, some of the folks that, you know, the folks that have been around church for a while, when we talk about, well, you know, you have to mature, I'm already mature. I'm already mature. But see, here's the thing is that, see, our maturity is measured by the extent to which we conform to the image and the likeness of Christ. See, that's our standard for spiritual maturity. That's our standard for spiritual maturity. But see, I don't know about you, but you know, I got a ways to go. You know, I've got a ways to go, and so there's some room for change. There's some room, just a little bit, but there's some room for change. Are we here together, church? And so as we have been looking at this, and so we realize and understand that we have been working with this, and we have three objectives that we are working with in this theme. And our first objective that we were working with is that we wanted to look at why we are here. We want to look at why we are, in fact, actually here, because we're talking about preparing the church for the next move of God. And so when we looked at preparing the church for the next move of God, we have to know why we are, in fact, here. When I talk about knowing why we are, in fact, here, see, I'm not necessarily talking about the church. I'm talking about you and I as individuals. See, we have to answer that question. See, because that's a question that plagues man. That's a question that plagues man. Why am I actually here? And that question has to be answered, and that question has to be resolved. Because if we don't resolve that question is always going to be lingering. That question will always be lingering, especially when we go through challenges, especially when we go through hardship, especially when we deal with situations and circumstances of life. Things don't work out the way we think that they ought to work out. And we have all types of things going on around us. And we come out of one storm going into another storm, and we can find ourselves being disappointed. We can find ourselves being discouraged because our expectations have not been met and they're not being met. And so we can begin to question why am I here? It seems like the evil folks are getting ahead and I'm trying to live right and trying to do right. And it seems like I'm losing. Why am I here? And so we have to settle that. We have to settle that question. Then the second objective that we have been working with is knowing who we are. Knowing and accepting who we are. Knowing and accepting who we are. Knowing and accepting. Because here's the thing. We do out of who we believe ourselves to be. However we identify ourselves determines what it is that we do. I know we like to think that we do based on something else, but it always comes back to how we identify ourselves and what we think of ourselves and what we believe ourselves to be. And so we have to know who we are, and we have to also accept who we are. It's one thing to know, but it's something different to accept. And then our third objective that we're going to enter into this morning is that we're going to have to do. We've answered the question, why, who, now it comes down to the do. Are we together? And so if we have accepted why and if we have accepted who, church, the do should be easy. Because we do out of who we are. Are we together? But in case let's do a quick review. I think we need a quick review this morning. You all now, my right side is with me. My left side is not so much. And so I think we need a review real quick. So let's look at why we're here. We came to understand that we're here for God's purpose. We have been made for God's purpose, meaning that we have been made for God's assignment. And I know that many of us like to go to the bookstores and even go online and those types of things and to look for books and all those types of things that talk about our purpose, my purpose. What is my purpose? Church, it's really not our purpose. It's God's purpose for us. See, because it's God that has made us. And not we ourselves. And so it's the maker of a thing. It's the creator of a thing that determines the purpose of the thing that is in fact made or created. So if we didn't make ourselves or create ourselves, then we can't come up with our own purpose. And the only way that we can discover that purpose is that we have to go back to our creator and our maker to find it. And what that means is that I can't go to someone outside of the body to give me any type of instructions to try to find my purpose. What that also lets me know is that I cannot go into my heart to determine my purpose. I have to go into the heart of God to determine his purpose for me. Are we yet together, church? And we have discovered that we have been created for his purpose and his assignment. And we know that God doesn't make any junk. God doesn't make any junk. And so none of us are junk. Not one. We also know that God doesn't make any mistakes. So none of us are a mistake. And God doesn't create anything where there's not a need. So all of us are in fact needed. We also realize and understand that as we are, in fact, needed, we're the answer to someone's prayer. You're the answer to someone's prayer. You are the answer to someone's prayer. Someone has been praying. Someone has been praying, and the Lord's response to their prayer is you. It is, in fact, you. You do, in fact, have a purpose. You do, in fact, have an assignment. But it has, in fact, been determined by God. It has, in fact, been determined by God. You have been made and created for that purpose and the assignment. And so, therefore, your fulfillment is in fulfilling that purpose and that assignment. And that is, in fact, the key to our lives. is fulfilling that purpose and the assignment of God. Are we yet together, church? Amen. That's oftentimes when we can find ourselves, even in our career, reaching, you know, the corner office with all the windows around, all those types of things, and still not being fulfilled. Still not being satisfied. That's one of the reasons that we can have, you know, a 15-bedroom home and 12 bathrooms and a garage for 28 cars, still not being fulfilled and satisfied. I know some of you say, well, Pastor, let me try. But because our fulfillment is not in that. The purpose and assignment of your life is bigger than you. It's much bigger than stuff and things. The purpose and assignment that God has for you is about making eternal differences in people's lives. When I say eternal differences, I'm talking about making a difference eternally in people's lives. I'm talking about being able to change the course of eternity. Church, that's much bigger than what, you know, I know that it was much bigger than what I was doing before I came. Your life is bigger than you. You're more important than you think. You're more important than you think. Are we yet together, church? And then we begin to look at the church is who we are. If we're going to prepare the church, we have to know what the church is. And we discover that church is not a what, church is a who. Church is a who. And we discover that we are the church. We are the church. And what happens is that we, the church, we gather in this building that we call the house of God, and some people call it the church building. But we have to realize that we are, in fact, the church. And so we have to accept that we are, in fact, the church. We have to accept that, because if we don't accept it, we won't prepare ourselves. We are the church, and the church is whoever we are. Whoever we be, that's what the church be. Are we together? And so if we be unprepared, the church be unprepared. And so what that means is that each and every one of us have to prepare ourselves. We have to make ourselves ready. We have to make ourselves available, and we have to be equipped for the next move of God. And the next move of God is going to take us out of our comfort zone. Now, it's for God's glory, and church is for our benefit. And the reason is for our benefit because the Lord knows that it's now time. It is, in fact, now time. And what he's saying is that, listen, you're here for my purpose and with an assignment from me. And I'm letting you know that you're the answer to someone's prayer. And I'm letting you know that it is, in fact, now time. It's now time for you to begin to step up. And church, what the Lord is letting us know, he says, I want to promote you. Come on, church. He says, I want to promote you. And so you have been around the things of God long enough. You have been around the things of God long enough. And guess what? See, I know you. And I know why you're here. See, because I made you, I created you, and sent you into the earth for such a time as this, that I foresaw before your mama knew your daddy. Yes. And so I have determined the times of your life. And I have determined the time with which you would, in fact, be born. And I know the time of your departure. And I want you to realize and understand between your birth date and the time of your departure is what you can, in fact, call your life. And I know that your life is about the journey for you fulfilling my purpose and my assignment for you. And he says, it's now time. It's now time. And it's our purpose that's carried out through the church. See, because the church is the body of Christ. The church is a vehicle through which God gets his work accomplished in the earth. Yes. Yes. And so we have been created for his purpose and his assignment. And the church is, in fact, his body, whereby he's able to operate in the earth, to work in the earth, to get his work done in the earth. Then, church, we have to realize that our purpose has to have something to do with the body. It has something to do with the church. And we begin to realize and understand that church is where we get connected to God. is where we get connected to God, is where we get to connected to what God is in fact doing in the earth. If I'm not connected to the body, I'm not connected to what God is doing in the earth. Matter of fact, I'm not connected with what God is doing, period, if I'm not connected. Because here's the thing. For man to get something from God, man has to be connected. And it's the church that connects man to Jesus, and Jesus connects us to God. And so for us to get anything from God, I've got to be connected to the body. I've got to be connected to the body. It's the same way with our feet. Our feet have to be connected to the body to get what our feet need. For man to get what he needs from God, he has to be connected to the body. And there's no way around it. There's no way around it. Because God works through his body. He supplies through his body. Are we here together, church? And so we must be connected to the body. Then we looked at, we are from the heart. We are from the heart. And as being from the heart, we know that we give our hearts to Jesus. We give our hearts to Jesus. And it's our heart that makes us from the heart. I know we have the sign out front. We know we have it on the bulletins and all those types of things and in the vestibule and all those types of things. But see, that's our name. That's our name. But we understand what the name means. What the name means and what it reminds us of is that what makes us from our heart, what makes us from the heart is in fact our heart. See, because it's our hearts that's critical. Our heart is in fact critical. See, because God is more concerned with our heart than he is what we do. He's more concerned with our hearts than he is with what we do, because our heart determines who we are. Our hearts determine. Out of the fullness of the heart, the man speaks. Our heart actually determines who we are. The scripture lets us know we do out of what's in our hearts. We speak out of what's in our hearts. We do out of what's in our hearts. We go based on what's in our hearts. And so we realize and understand that we are, in fact, from the heart. And that reminds us that there's something that is in our hearts and there's something that flows out of our hearts. And so, therefore, as we're looking at this, we give our hearts to Jesus. We understand that our heart makes us from the heart. And love is the foundation of from the heart. Love is, in fact, the foundation of this church, our love for God, our love for one another. And we know that we show that we love God by obeying him, by obeying his commandments. And we know that love compels us to give and allows us an opportunity to prove our love for him through our giving. Then we also understand that we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe the word of God. See, we believe that the Bible contains everything necessary for our salvation. See, we believe that there's no issue, there's no circumstance, there's no situation, there's no issue that the Bible does not address. We believe that the Bible is not silent on any issue. We live according to this. Come on, church. We believe this. When the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, church, we believe that. We believe it. We believe what it says, and it's not optional for us. It's not optional for us. We also have a common lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle. We have a righteous lifestyle, and church, folk don't like righteousness. It's hard for folks to live a righteous lifestyle. But see, if we're going to conform to the image and likeness of Christ, if we're going to be who God created us to be and do what he's called us to do, we have no other option. See, because Jesus Christ is a standard of righteousness. And so if we're going to be like him, then we also have the standard of righteousness. And so, church, we have to press to live that standard. We have a common lifestyle. See, as a church, we have a common lifestyle. The families are living a standard of righteousness. Are we here together? And so we're excited about that. And our responsibility is to represent Jesus. Church, we can't represent Jesus if we're not right. Come on now. You know, I'm a Christian. You know, while I'm drinking my 40, you know. But we're here to represent Jesus. Come on now. That's part of the purpose and the assignment is to represent Jesus. Come on now. And so we have to live a righteous life. We represent Jesus, and our responsibility is to glorify God. Allow people to see Christ in us. Allow people to see Christ in us. And so they should be able to see the character of Christ in us. See, we know when we get saved, we still have the same old bodies, you know, same old hands, the same old feet, and all those types of things. And, you know, we may be the same weight, you know, a few pounds here and there. But what they should be able to see is Jesus. And they should begin to ask, well, how did Jesus get in that body? Come on now. But we're going to talk about that this morning. But we had to represent. Represent, you know, back in the day, you know, when gang activity and those types of things, and some of you were in fraternities and sororities, you know, you all represented. Oh, y'all don't want to talk about that. You all represented, you know, it was, you know, party over here, party over there, and, you know, and then it was like, you know, whatever you were representing, you were not ashamed of it. So don't come into the body of Christ now and be ashamed of what you represent. You had the bumper sticker on your car, you know you did. Bumper sticker. But we have to allow God to be seen in us, and we seek and save the lost. That's our responsibility. Love causes us to seek and to save those that are unsaved. It causes us. See, we love God, and God loves the unsaved. You and I were once unsaved. And somebody came across our past that loved God enough to seek out to us to give us the good news. But we can't take our salvation and now hoard it to ourselves and keep it to ourselves. Come on, church. That can't be love. That can't be love. Because, see, love is contrary to self-interest. So I just can't keep it to myself and say I love God and I love my neighbor. Are we here together? And we also have an assignment, and our assignment is that we have been chosen by God to lead the church back to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so therefore, John chapter number 14, are we there? John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Here we go, church. We're going to start a brand new series this morning, and we'll see how far it takes us into the church meeting, but it may take us all the way to the church meeting, but we're going to see. We know that we have been made for God's purpose. We understand that we are, in fact, God's church. Oh, we are, in fact, the church. We are, in fact, his church, and it's through the church that God works in the earth. And so here, as we begin to start this brand new series, we're going to begin reading our foundational scripture, starting in verse number 9. Here we find Jesus having this encounter with the disciples, and he's letting them know that he's about to leave. He's about to leave. I'm going to have to go to the cross, and I just want you to know that it's almost that time, and I know that your heart is troubled, but let me share some things with you to begin to settle your heart down. But here in verse number 9, it says, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that's dwelling in me. He is doing the works. Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. But if you can't believe that, believe me for the very work's sake. See, if you can't believe that the Father is in me and I am the Father, check, just inspect the works. See, because I believe that if you inspect the works, it would be such that you can only attribute to having been done by the Father. Verse number 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide, remain, and continue with you forever. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm about to leave here. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the unsaved cannot receive, because it seeth him not. They don't have eyes to see him. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Why? Because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Church, for the next several weeks, we're going to be teaching from the subject, doing the works of Christ. Doing the works of Christ. Jesus is telling his disciples in verse number 12, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The Lord is letting us know, church, we can do greater works than Jesus did in his earthly ministry. The Lord wants to do greater works through each of us in the earth than what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Now, when I talk about works, I'm not talking about opening blinded eyes and those types of things and the miracle. We're going to understand before the series is over, those are signs. I know you all kind of get nervous. Pastor, you're going to raise the dead? No, those are signs and wonders. Yeah, Sister Star said, do what you got to do. but those are signs. But we're talking about works. And we're going to get to the works. See, we know why we're here. We know and accept who we are. Now it comes down to the do. And so the works that we want to do are the works of Christ. See, because that's what the church does, is the works of Christ. See, because we're his body. And it's how he's going to get works done in the earth. It has to be done through a body, and we be his body. Yes. Are we here together, church? Amen. And so what that means is that he's looking to us to do his works. And I just firmly believe in my heart. That we can do the works of Christ. And I firmly believe in my heart that even though change has to take place, that change is possible. I believe that change is possible. I believe it's possible. And I believe that we're ready for change. I believe that each and every one of us are ready for change. Now, your job and career may not change. The situations of your life may not change. But the Lord says that now, I believe it's time that you want to change. And I believe it's time for us to change. We want to change. And we want to be in a position to be able to be used for the Lord to be able to change others. Come on, church. The things that folks are marching about and marching over, the only way those things are going to be ultimately resolved is that man must be changed. Laws won't change man. The heart of man must be changed. And the only thing that can change a man's heart are the works of Christ. And Christ has a body in which to work through. We're part of that body in which he wants to work through. Are we together, church? And so the things that need to be changed in our society, it comes down to man must be changed before things are able to be changed. That's how you and I got here. See, there was a time where we were a whole list of things. You know, liars, cheaters, backbiters, slothful, and all those types of things. And that caused us to do certain things. But what the Lord did, he didn't come to talk about the things that we were doing. He didn't condemn us over the things that we were doing. And he didn't condemn us over the things that we were doing because he knew who we were. And based on who we were, then that's what we would in fact do. So he said, now what I'm doing is that, see, I'm going to change you. And when I change you, you will change what you do. See, that's why, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we have in fact not only been changed, but our sins have in fact been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore there is now no condemnation to us, because Jesus took an assignment and he completed that assignment for you and I, so that we could in fact be used by God, so that we can come to know who we are, know why we are, and begin to enter into the work to fulfill our purpose and assignment, whereby we would enter into the army of the Lord to seek and to save those that are being destroyed. Come on, church. Your life is bigger than you think. Your life is more important than you think. And just to think, God chose you. That's why you're here. He chose you. Come on now. No, I chose you. You're not a mistake. You're not here by happenstance. I chose you and sent you. You're supposed to be here. Lift up your head. Throw your shoulders back. You're supposed to be here. You got purpose and an assignment to change people so that they can change their lives, and it has an eternal impact. Come on, church. Are we together? But that's important for us to realize that and understand. And so we're looking at doing the works of Christ. And I believe that change is possible. And I believe that we can make a difference in people's lives. I believe that we can make a difference in people's lives. And I believe that somewhere in all of our hearts, we have a desire to make a difference in people's lives. Now, I just believe that deep down in every person's heart, there's a desire to make a difference in other people's lives. Yes. And the church is a way to do it. The church is a way to do it. See, because we really can't do anything by ourselves. Matter of fact, we can't do anything for God by ourselves. That's why he has a body. Because, see, none of us have everything that we need ultimately to be able to do what we really want to do in our hearts. He said, don't worry about it. I'm going to place you in a body. You got some other folks that are willing to work with you. Guess what? They have the same heart. They have the same heart. They have the same desires. They have the same desires. But here, the thing is, as it relates to change, change is hard. Change is hard. And sometimes change hurts. But thanks be to God that Jesus has provided us the power that brings change. Provided the power that brings change, the power to change our hearts. It's a power to change our witness. And it's the power to change our work. It's the power to change our hearts. It's a power to change our witness. And it's the power to change our work. And my goal for this series is that we would appreciate the gift that God has given us. When I say appreciate, I'm talking about taking responsibility for the gift that God has given us. And when we take responsibility for the gift that God has given us, you know what we'll do? We'll use it. And we'll use it to bring about change. Change in our hearts, change in our witness, and change in our work. Are we here together, church? And so therefore, church, we're going to be doing this and we're going to be working with this over the next several weeks. But let us look in Acts chapter number 1. We're going to look at what the Lord has in fact provided for us. To do the works of Christ. We know why we are. We know and have accepted who we are. Now let's do. But in order to do, it requires change. And change is difficult, it's challenging, sometimes it's hurtful. But guess what? The Lord has prepared us. The Lord prepares us. He prepares us. Acts chapter number 1, are we there? Let's begin reading verse number 1. No, did I say 1? Acts chapter number 1. Yeah. Oh, man. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to go from 4 to 8. Prayerfully, I got that right with media. If I didn't get it right, my bad. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 4. All right, here we go. Okay. Now, watch this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Being assembled together, what does that sound like? Oh, shooky now. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were concerned about a natural kingdom. They wanted physical land, and they wanted a physical army, and they wanted physical walls to keep the other folk out. But the Lord was not talking about a physical kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom. And it's not a natural kingdom externally. It's a kingdom that rests on the inside of every believer. Because that's where the problems are. That's where the true enemy is. Verse number seven. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own hand or in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me. That's part of this. You shall be witnesses unto me. You shall represent me in this word. But he said, you know what? You need to be prepared. You need to be equipped. You need to be equipped. Are we together? Let's continue reading. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus got out of there. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. John 14, Jesus told the disciples, he said, I've got to get out of here. I'm on my way out of here. But let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to send you another comforter. Verse number 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. The assembly went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, Judas, the brother of James, and these all continue with one accord. See, they were together in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Chapter number 2, verse number 1. There they were. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we find the church. The scripture lets us know it's about 120 of them. And Jesus had given them the work to carry the message, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And you can imagine them sitting in this room where there's about 120 of them. And they're looking around at each other, and they're in the midst of prayer, and the Jesus who had been leading them and guiding them and teaching them and walking with them and talking with them and protecting them for three and a half years, and now he's gone and he left them with this assignment. And they're looking around, well, how are we going to accomplish this assignment? How are we going to do this? See, it's the same way with you and I. See, it's not a bunch of us, but how are we going to do greater works? How are we going to do this? How are we going to carry out the assignment? It's not by our power. It's not by our might, but it's by his Spirit, said the Lord. 120 people, and that includes the children and the women, sitting in the upper room, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. God is equipping them for the next move. Equipping them for the next move. Are we here together, church? Verse number 22. And ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible to hold Jesus down. Verse number 25, for David speaking concerning Jesus, where David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Ooh, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. David says, and listen, I got some hope. I've got some confidence because I foresaw that Jesus would in fact be raised. I foresaw this. Not only that, I foresaw that he would not be in hell and that he would not see corruption. Come on, church. He says, I foresaw that Jesus lives. I foresaw after all that took place that Jesus would live. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy. Come on now. Why? Because I foresaw Jesus lives. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us even unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, see, out of the loins of David, according to the flesh, that Jesus Christ would in fact come and sit on David's throne. He's seen this before. He spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. See, we saw him ascending into heaven. See, they were witnesses. See, they were witnesses. Jesus says, I'm going to give you this power so that you might be witnesses unto me. But watch this. See, they were witnesses because they saw Jesus. Church, you and I never saw Jesus ascend into the heavens. But we can, in fact, know that he does live. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God received the promise from the Father of the Holy Spirit, whereby we receive power. And he shed it forth at Pentecost in the upper room, which caused people to see and to hear what happens as a result of receiving that power. Here's the thing for you and I. When we receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it lets us know that Jesus is alive. Y'all still not with me? Jesus told the disciples, I'm getting out of here, but I'm going to send you another comforter. He now dwells with you, but he shall in fact be in you. And he's going to do for you in you what I was doing when I was with you. Jesus saw them after he was raised from the dead. And he had conversations with them, and he told them, I know I gave you an assignment, but you need to wait for the power. See, you don't have the power to carry out the assignment. You don't have the power to carry out your purpose yet. And you need to wait. Now, go wait. And so they went and waited. And they received the manifestation of what Jesus said that lets them know that Jesus is, in fact, now still alive. See, because if Jesus was still in the grave and someone had stolen the body, then the Holy Spirit couldn't have come. Now, they saw Jesus get raised. They saw him ascend into heaven. You and I didn't see it with our natural eyes, but we now, in fact, know that Jesus is alive. And he's alive where? In our hearts by his Spirit. Come on, church. That's what they were saying, that David was saying, and Peter was saying. He said, hold on. Something has happened here. It's causing me to have hope. It's causing me to have confidence. See, there's some things that have been settled in my heart. Because when I received this, it let me know that Jesus lives. When I know that Jesus lives and that Jesus is in fact alive, I know that his word is true. I know it's not a lie, and I know who he is, and it produces a confident hope in me. And he's not going to leave me in hell, and my body is not going to experience corruption. Come on, church. If God be for us, who can be against us? Come on, church. It's the power for change. And church, next week we'll get into the power to change our heart. Because we can't grow beyond our heart. We can't rise above our hearts. And I'm sharing this, church, because apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't grow and mature. We can't be and do what God has created us to be and called us to do. He wants to equip us. The truth of the matter is that many of us, we don't trust God. When I say we don't trust God, meaning that we're not depending on God. We're depending upon the power and the scope of our intellect. But the Lord wants us to know that we can't be and do what he's called us to do just with our intellect. And we can't do it out of human effort and human strength. See, if human effort and human strength could change people, then we wouldn't be experiencing in our communities and neighborhood the things that we're experiencing and seeing. Because it can't be done by human effort and human strength alone. But church, when we know that Jesus is alive, when I say no, I'm not talking about no. I'm talking about no. See, it's one thing for us to know it intellectually. It's something different for us to know. And it's the Spirit of God that brings change. And it brings change where change is needed. And that's in the heart. Because our heart determines what we do, what we say, where we go, and how we live. And so if we want to be better and do better, it requires change. And it begins with the changing of the heart. And what changes the heart is the Spirit of God. Amen. Well, church, my time is up. I want to thank you for the time. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For those that are listening via the CD and or the internet, we just want to thank you for joining us. And we want you to know that change is in fact possible. Change is in fact possible. But it's only possible through Jesus Christ. And just in the brief moments that we have been sharing this in this message, you begin to realize that not only do you have a desire for change, you now know how to start that process for change. And it begins by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your heart and to save you, to change you, and to turn your life around. And we want you to know he'll do exactly that. He'll change you. He'll turn your life around. Just call upon his name. Just ask him, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and to save me, change me, and turn my life around. He's faithful, and he's just to keep his word and do exactly as he says. We love you. God bless you. Amen.